Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then going on to verses 28 to 29. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. I wrote to say, for those of you who don't know me, and I realise there are a lot of people here that don't know me, my name is Zoe. I'm a member here at Shirley Baptist Church, and I have been basically my whole life. And it's great to be here to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm afraid I'm in the camp of I don't really care about the football, so I'm not going to be clock watching, so sorry about that. I'd like to start this morning by sharing a little bit about myself, sharing one of my physical weaknesses, my eyesight. My eyesight is getting gradually worse, and I never know when I'm stood up here whether it's better to wear my glasses or not. If I wear them, I can see everyone clearly, which is great. If I don't, I can't see if there's someone falling asleep at the back. Or in today's case, it might be checking the football at 11 o'clock. I remember when I was younger, I used to love going to the opticians because for a long time, I had perfect eyesight and I could read all of the lines with both of my eyes. And I remember quite clearly the very first time that I went to the opticians. And when they covered up my right eye, I couldn't read that bottom line. I don't know if anyone else can identify with this. But it was really upsetting. And last time I went to the opticians back in February, March time this year, she covered up my right eye and I could see the big letter at the top and that was it. It was really upsetting. I was like, wow, my eyesight's really deteriorating. But when you go to the opticians, they test out different lenses on your eyes to help you focus. I don't know if anyone else remembers those kind of big plastic glasses that kind of look like they're made of Lego for them to put the lenses in. I think my brother and I always used to enjoy going with one another and sitting there laughing at how silly you looked as they put on these big glasses. But they try out different lenses to help find a lens that that helps you to focus, that brings your eyesight back to being perfect. Without my glasses on, if I take them off, I can't really identify most of the people in church. They're all kind of a little bit blurry. Everything looks a little bit hazy and unclear. And I think sometimes life in general can look a little bit like that. Things are a bit hazy and unclear, and when things seem like they're falling apart, everything just doesn't make sense. But when I put my glasses back on, I can see everything comes into focus. Things are clear. I can see everyone's face clearly. And I think when we look at the world that sometimes seems quite hazy and unclear, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the world comes into focus. A previously hazy and unclear image of the future, of our identity and where we fit into this crazy world that we live in, that vision becomes clear. It becomes a sharp vision. We're able to focus on something, and we focus on a goal that we have ahead of us. Today we're just going to spend the next few minutes thinking about how, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can help ourselves to focus on the race that we're running, this race of life, and the goal that we run towards. So Edwina has just read to us a few verses from the beginning and the end of chapter 12, which is a letter written to a people who were getting pretty weary and wanting to give up on things. Perhaps their view of life was getting a bit blurry and hazy, and they couldn't find something to fix their eyes on, anything clear that they could focus on. And I kind of imagine that that's actually something that maybe we can all identify with at some point in our lives. Maybe right now that's the case. Things just don't look very clear, or maybe at a different time. But in these few verses, the receivers of this letter get some really clear instructions on how to run the race of life. And I think we too can take great encouragement from these verses for how to run this race. And we're pointed to one who helps us along the way. So the writer of Hebrews uses this athletic imagery about a race to help us understand the life that we're called to live. And I think there are three simple things that we can take away from these verses. Firstly, we're told that we can look around at others that have run the race before us. We're told how we need to run and what we need to get rid of in order to run well. And we're told who we need to look towards to help us focus on the goal that we're running towards. So firstly, we can look around at others that have run the race before us. If I've learned anything from studying the Bible, it's that when a passage starts with therefore, there's a very good reason it's there. So imagine my great delight when I looked at these verses and the passage begins with therefore. Fortunately, this is a nice, easy one to work out. The therefore at the start of today's passage refers to the great cloud of witnesses that we read about in the previous chapter. Not that they are witnesses to what we are doing, but they have borne witness to what God can do. He's done it for them, so he can do it for us. In the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, we get a list of lots of great examples of heroes of faith. Matt mentioned this last week. And we can look to them for challenge and encouragement in our race, in our journey of faith. Sometimes it's hard to imagine that anyone else possibly knows what it is that we're going through. But I found that we don't have to look very far in the Bible to find that we're not alone. As a child, I remember having the children's Bible, the Lion's Children's Bible. It got lots of nice pictures in it, nice, easy to understand. Seeing some nods of other people that have that as well. I remember going to Sunday school here, learning all of the stories that you learn. You learn about Moses and the burning bush, the plagues, Noah and the flood, and all that sort of thing. And then maybe there are bits that you miss out a bit. We skip to learning about Jesus, about his life, his birth, and his miracles. But it seems like there are some trickier bits of the Bible, which, understandably perhaps, when you're teaching 7-8-year-olds, you miss out. And as I got a bit older and started reading the Bible for myself, I pretty much stuck with those familiar stories, some of the Psalms and the New Testament, because most of it seemed relatively positive, quite easy to understand, at least until you get to Revelation, but that was something for a lot later. As I got older still, I started branching out even further, venturing into previously untouched bits of the Bible. From my Bible that I've got here that I've had for a number of years, you can tell there are certain bits of it that I have read more than others. There are bits that are furiously highlighted and notes, and others that are just very plain. But as I started reading more and more, I started to see the value in the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament has a wealth of great wisdom from people who I think we can take really great examples and inspiration from them. And we see some of these people mentioned in chapter 11, people like Noah and Moses and Abraham. So lots of these people pop up as great examples of men and women of faith that have run the race before us, and we can take great encouragement from their endurance. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." The whole Bible is no accident. We see throughout 66 books that we see links from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see people being used later on as examples, and prophecies from earlier books that we later see come true. In one commentary that I read, it said, "One of the best ways to develop endurance and encouragement is to get to know the godly men and women of the Old Testament who ran the race and won." So let's look around at those who have run the race before us, take inspiration and encouragement from these examples we see in the Bible. Secondly, we're told how we must run, including what we need to get rid of and shake off in order to run well. We're told to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. That word, to me, persevere, has this really positive connotation to it. And actually, I think in the translation that Edwina read, it was translated as endurance. And that this word endurance has kept popping up. The version I've got is an English Standard Version that says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And perhaps that's a more appropriate word for certain seasons of life. This word endurance has a sort of more of a sense of it's a struggle, it's hard work, you have to keep going even when it's hard. Sometimes this race of life is not a nice jog through the countryside, but it's a real trudge through the mud. We're told in verse 1 to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. But that's a lot easier to say than it is to put into practice. We're prone to carrying around with us a lot of the stuff in our life, a lot of the sin and the guilt. A couple of weeks ago, we were on Oasis, a camp with our young people, and our speaker used a really helpful illustration of baggage. He loaded several heavy rucksacks and bags of various descriptions onto his five-year-old son to illustrate the baggage that we often carry around with us. Unsurprisingly, a few of these bags meant this poor kid fell over. But he went on to say that we don't need to carry that stuff around with us. In my English Standard Version, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight." I think sometimes we feel like we've got these heavy bags that we're carrying, but actually we don't need to carry that stuff around with us. There's a verse in Matthew 11, it's a really familiar verse, I'm sure, to many, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Throwing off everything that gets in the way and that stuff that weighs us down is not an easy thing to do. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus says we can do that. We can live in freedom and get rid of all of that stuff that so often weighs us down. And there will always be that stuff. There'll always be various bits of baggage that we carry around. There'll be things that trip us up on that race. There'll be roots that jump up out of the ground, potholes that make the road bumpy. And with this athletic theme, we so often talk about life being a marathon rather than a sprint. I propose it's sometimes more like a steeplechase. Don't know if you ever watch them racing around, and every now and then they go over hurdles and then splash down into the water. Sometimes there are hurdles we jump over and we fall down in the water. And throwing off the sin and that guilt and stuff that we carry around, it doesn't mean that those things just go away and never crop up in our lives. And sometimes persevering or enduring through life is hard work. But we don't do it in our own strength. with the strength of the one that overcame death on a cross, to save us from our sins so that we don't need to be bound. We don't need to carry around all of that stuff. We can lay aside every weight. So we run with perseverance or endurance, living in freedom and not allowing that baggage and our failings to prevent us from making steps forwards on the race of life. Thirdly and finally, we're told where we must look, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Looking to Jesus means trusting him completely, directing our eyes firmly and continually on the Lord Jesus. When I first saw this title for today, I kind of pondered for a while what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus. It sounds a bit like one of those pieces of Christian jargon, or sometimes we say it, but kind of think we know what it means, but maybe when you really think about it, you're not really sure. What does that actually mean? With my eyesight, if I'm not wearing my glasses, sometimes I kind of squint and screw up my face to try and focus on something, to try and see something clearly. And maybe we feel like that a bit when we're trying to focus on Jesus. Maybe you think you can kind of almost see him, but it's all a bit blurry and you're not totally sure if it's kind of just all in your head. It's hard to fix our eyes on something that you can't actually see. We don't have a tangible image of Jesus. There aren't any photographs. He doesn't have an Instagram account. A quick Google image search shows there are plenty of digitally generated, painted images of Jesus, but no photographs of the actual human Jesus that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. So a lot of that, when I see it, it doesn't feel like a good image. It feels quite impersonal. People try and focus on other things that remind them of Jesus. Growing up, I had one of those WWJD, What Would Jesus Do band. They wore it around my wrist, the idea being that in different situations, I would think that question, what would Jesus do? The truth is, I probably wore it more as a fashion statement, but the sentiment was still there. People use a symbol of a cross in different places, in their homes or in church, like this one we have here. They find that helpful to look at, to focus on what Jesus has done. And in a short while, we'll be taking communion. The bread and wine, two tangible symbols of Jesus, of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So there are lots of things that we can think about, that we can dwell on, that help us think about Jesus, the kind of person that he was, and the impact that we want him to have on our lives. And while we don't have pictures, as well as these symbols, we find out an awful lot about Jesus' character. Even from these few verses that we've read this morning, we can build a picture of the kind of person that Jesus was, and therefore the kind of people that we are called to be. So in one commentary I read, a guy called Raymond Brown pulls out some characteristics of Jesus that we can see in these verses. He's a compassionate man. When we think of the race of life that is set before us, we remember that Jesus too endured life's challenges. So he endures the pain and the suffering, everything we go through in life, he does that with us. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. We read about these heroes of faith, these great people, men and women, in the previous chapter, and yet Jesus endured far more than all of that, than all of them. On the cross, he endured all of the sin of all of the world to finish the work the Father had sent him to do. He's a victorious pioneer. He was the founder of faith. He leads people to faith. To be the founder, to pioneer, is to be a trailblazer. Jesus started a revolution of faith. He began a movement that has lasted for generations and for thousands of years. He's the only perfecter. He's the one that brings faith to a complete and whole point. He's the one that makes faith make sense. He was perfect. He was the only one that was ever perfect. He's a devoted servant. We hear that so often. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to sacrifice himself so that we might live. And he's an enthroned Lord. We see in verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's exalted to the highest place next to the Father. And he was, for us, the patient sufferer. We may be mocked, scorned, forsaken by people just like Jesus was, just like many of those heroes of faith that we read about in chapter 11. It's likely that at some point, if we have a faith, if we profess faith, we will endure some kind of hostility, some kind of pain for that faith. Yet Jesus loves his persecutors. He ran the greatest race right to the finish so that we can come to the fullness of life in him. So we look to one who is the founder, the pioneer, the trailblazer, and the perfecter of faith. We direct our eyes to the one who endured so much so that we might live, so that we might put down our baggage and live life to the full. In these verses, we're reminded of people that have run the race before us. We're told how we can run the race and how, and we're shown the one on whom we can focus, the one on whom we can fix our eyes, with whom we can have the perfect vision of a goal to which we have been called. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he brings the hazy, broken mess of life into focus. And we see a perfect heavenly goal where we are made right with God through Jesus and the sacrifice of his blood that he shed for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bring things into focus. I thank you that you make things make sense. I thank you that you've given us so much encouragement from your word, the Bible, from sending your son Jesus. You've given us examples of people that have run the race of life and run it well. And Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage to run this race of life boldly, to lay down those things that get in the way, set aside those heavy weights, lay them down at the foot of the cross so that we can persevere through life with joy in our hearts. Father, be with us now as we respond to you, as we take communion, as we remind ourselves of the sacrifice that your son paid. And Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us now and bless the rest of this time that we spend together. In Jesus' name.